day and why it is special that others have paid the ultimate sacrifice for that which I'm afraid we too often do not remember and value in the way that we should. And one of the phrases that I wrote in here was this. Well, I'm going to quote Jefferson from the Declaration. He writes that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Let me read that again. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, as we look at our nation right now, I wanted to say this, and I hope that you share this point of view, that I have not consented that the federal, state, or municipal governments have the right to limit my freedom of speech, freedom of the press, or freedom of religion. I have not consented to politicians the authority to define the sanctity of human life or the definition of male and female. I have not consented to the right of the state to enforce laws, guidelines, and policies that restrict my life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. The overreach of our government is diabolical, and it should be very concerning to us. The government of these United States should be limited to the Constitution and the amendments. Everything they do outside of that is only and should be with our consent. Now think about that. So how much do we accept that we've not consented to? They don't have the right, they don't have the authority, and yet they exercise it as though they do. And sadly, I'm afraid we as Americans are like lambs led to the slaughter. As we meet this morning in Canada, the churches still cannot worship together. And there are literally churches meeting in fields, in barns, in woods, because it's the only place they can congregate without the government coming in. There are churches in Canada that are padlocked, that are fenced. And what would we do if that type of insanity makes its way to the United States? I hope that you would join me and say, you know, I don't consent to this. And so I challenge you with that. I think California, finally, the government out there has been overturned and Supreme Court ruled in our favor, but it shouldn't have even been a court case. We have the right to assemble. We have the right to worship. We have the right to speak. And we should not consent to do otherwise. By the way, that right goes into the public school classroom, even though the government says, well, you can't pray. They have no constitutional right to tell us that. So much that we overlook today. But that's another whole day, isn't it? We are going to begin with a patriotic theme, though, and I wanted to take time to do that. But let's, first of all, let's open our Bibles. Let's stand. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. I don't know if... Oh, there it is. Somebody is running it. Very good. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read together verses 1 through 5. Let's read. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I'm going to pray, but you do understand, even as you're reading 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5, that this isn't something that just happened in our generation. This has been a pattern down through the ages. The church of the first century was dealing with this matter of sin, and you and I are not the exception. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today as we study. Thank you. Thank you for the freedom that I have to stand here today with the consent of those who are listening. Thank you for those that are joining us online. And Lord, even though we do not see their face in this crowd, we always remember they are with us. And I pray that there will be a day that we will all be able to come back together. Bless those, Lord, who are suffering, who are sick, so many that have been laid aside. I pray that they will experience your healing. I pray for those that are joining us in other places, that perhaps there's not a church nearby that preaches your word. I pray that they'll be encouraged by the truths that we study this day. Lord, thank you for these United States. There's so much that is concerning to us about the day that we live in, but we still thank you. We have the freedom to open your word, to preach to these that are willing to listen. I pray that they will hear your truth today, be challenged and encouraged by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I wanted to begin, first of all, let me give you the title. If you have the outline, the title is The Character of the Apostate Church. But I wanted to walk you through just a brief moment of history as we begin today. 19th century French aristocrat, historian, author, and one who truly loved America was Alexis de Tocqueville. He wrote one famous volume that is known as Democracy in America. And I want to read to you his words. Now, I believe it's on the PowerPoint up there as well. But Alexis, as he toured America, was looking for the secret to the greatness to this nation. And he writes, "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." A Gallup poll this May 3rd through the 18th found that 2/3 of American citizens are concerned about the United States and the direction that we are going as a nation. We are a nation in turmoil. We're racially divided. We're on the brink of economic bankruptcy. By the way, our inflation is starting to go out of control. You may not have realized that yet. And we find ourselves living in a depraved, decadent culture. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have asked, what is wrong with America? Or maybe you've asked, what in the world is going on here? Let me give you three thoughts with that. The problem is not our politicians, although they are symptomatic of our failings. The problem is not a corrupt judiciary, although our judges have betrayed the Constitution. But the problem is in America's churches. You realize the majority of churches this morning have betrayed the Lord. They no longer preach His word, and they no longer declare boldly its truths. If you want to know what's wrong with America, we have to look at ourselves and to realize, as a nation, the churches have failed America. On your outline this morning, as a reminder, 2 Timothy chapter 3 was written 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. And yet the sins that I was reading in verses 2 through 5 this morning, it's like reading today's commentary on this 2021 year. As Paul is writing, though, as I've already reminded you, what he's describing in verses 2 through 5 is not the culture. He's describing the church. It is the church, verse 2, that he declares that in the last days will be lovers of their own selves. It is the church that he says will be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers. A church that will have a culture where its youth are disobedient to parents. It is the church that will be unthankful and unholy. It is the church, in verse 3, that will be without natural affection and truce breakers. It is the church that will be false accusers and incontinent. That means lacking discipline, fierce and despisers of those that are good. It is the church that will have traitors and heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It is the church that will have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And so when we look at that passage, and I had someone recently tell me, wow, we're living in the 2 Timothy 3 days, but he was talking about the culture. The problem isn't the culture, the problem is the church. These are the sins of the church. And so as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at a prophetic portrait of the church of the last days. And so the question we should ask ourselves is, are we a reflection of this passage of Scripture here? Not what are the other churches doing, but what are we doing as individual members of this body of Christ? Now, a couple of other things as a review. The first is this. We've noticed then the character of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous, troublesome, wicked times shall come. A second thought that goes with that as well. The book of Revelation, we noticed last week, the church of Laodicea, it foretells the church will become infected by the last days culture. That's the problem. In fact, there are probably people that will listen to me online, and maybe people that will listen later in this week. The problem is so many believers are in churches that have denied the Word of God, and they sit there week after week after week supporting pastors who no longer preach the Word, and churches who have compromised the truth. It becomes a great frustration for me to hear good men and good women who will talk about the churches that they're in and how compromised they are, and they still go there week in and week out, giving their tithes and offerings and facilitating the problem that we have as a nation. This church, Lord willing, until the Lord comes, will stay true and faithful. But the problem isn't going to be just what happens in the pulpit, but it's going to be what happens in the pew. Are you going to stay true and faithful? Let's walk through this here this morning, this church of the last days, the church that is Christian in name only. For in Revelation chapter 3, there was nothing at all that is said complimentary about the church of Laodicea. It is a church, from all we can see, is a church in name, but it is not a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Christ-honoring church. Another thing that you see regarding the church of the last days is that it's lukewarm. In fact, there were four qualities about that lukewarmness we looked at last week. Spiritually indifferent, affluent, wealthy, insensitive, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and then finally, apathetic. Remember the picture of the Lord knocking at the door? Not the door of a house or the door of a man's heart, but the door of the church. I wonder if the Lord would knock on the doors of America's churches, if they would make room for him. On your outline, just as a way of review, We've noticed the conduct of the church, and I'm not going to delve into the first 4 points, but I am going to mention them in passing. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first of all, we have that the church of the last days, now this is its conduct, will be a church of self-lovers, or lovers of their own selves. If you think about the root of wickedness ultimately is, I love me. Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit that had been forbidden in the garden. Why? Because they looked upon it and they desired it. They wanted it. And I believe that we are looking at a culture in America in which many believers are pursuing that which they love. The problem is that they love other things to the exclusion of loving Christ and loving His Word. Then another you see again in verse 2, not only shall men be lovers of their own selves, but the word covetous. And I gave you this thought, self-gratification, the love of money, the love of possessions, a covetous people. And then thirdly, that they would be boasters. Without natural, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, and they shall be boasters, self-indulgent, self-promoting. And that is, if you remember, a failure to see God's grace. Whatever you have, it's God's grace. Whatever good might be said of you, it's God's grace. In fact, we could have written on our lives, written over the threshold of our homes, the gift of God's grace. Somebody would say, well, you didn't earn that. Well, I did earn it, but by God's grace. Amen? Now, then look fourthly, if you would, verse 2 again. We have a self-lover, covetous, boaster, and then a proud spirit, arrogant, unteachable, contentious. Think about that. Is that not part of the culture of the church today? A certain arrogance that we have, independence of the Lord, and unteachableness. I often wonder, could I preach in some churches that are in other places, and how long would I preach there before they would want to either tar and feather me or stone me to death? Because I think there would be an intolerance. There is an intolerance of truth in churches today. Do you realize that? An intolerance of it. Now, notice then with me, if you would, the fifth one. And we're going to go through these. There are 18 total. I promise you, we've already covered four. You don't need to worry about lunch. I will get you out on time. But let's look at these. And I don't know that I'll preach through this again, but let's look at it for today. So we're going to go back. We're going to look at verse 2. So we're looking at the conduct of the church of the last days. And so we've looked at the first four there. Now let's go to the fifth one. And the fifth one is a surprising one, blasphemers. Blasphemers. Do you realize in popular culture in churches today that there are men who stand in the pulpit and they curse and the people applaud it? Now that might surprise you, but there are big names, not in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of the people, that there is cursing that goes on in the pulpit and the people love it. You know why? Because it's part of who they are. Their culture. Consider this, Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Why is that? Because God's name is holy. It is sanctified. It is set apart. It is that when we speak the name of the Lord, we should do so with a certain sense of gravity and adoration to it. And yet the Latter-day Church will insult God. They will blaspheme His name. They will have no respect for God and His authority. Now think about the progression that we're going through. And so as you look at verse 2, and there is a progression to this. We began with self-love, and then we go to covetous, boasting, proud, blasphemers, having no respect for God. The sixth one that follows then is disobedient to parents. Now pause and think about that. In the church, disobedient to parents. In other words, there will be in the last days a culture within the body of the church itself that has no honor and no respect for parents. Let me read it to you. Exodus 20 and verse 12, it is the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Generally speaking, would we agree that a son or a daughter that grows up and they love, they honor, and they obey their parents can expect that God is going to bless them? Do you agree? Absolutely you should. Why? Well, that's what the Bible says. But it's easy in a rebellious culture to begin to take on that culture itself. And I'm afraid that's what we're seeing today. By the way, do you know that disobedience to a parent's authority eventually spills over to disobedience to other authorities in a kid's life? We have a school here. I can guarantee you that a child that has a problem with the authority of their teacher or the principal is a child that has a problem with their parents' authority. If a child does not have a problem with the parents' authority, they're not going to have a problem with the authority at the school. Do you understand that? The teenager that gets pulled over, or the teenager that's out breaking and entering, or whatever it might be, is not only a teenager that is a thief, but it's a teenager that hasn't been raised to respect the authorities in their life. And so, disobedience to parents. Let me give you the next one there. Letter G on your outline, unthankful. Now think about it. As we look at this progression, we're beginning with self-love, and we're working our way up, blasphemy of God's name. And then we come to disobedient to parents, and now unthankful. Get this, a child that is disobedient to their parents will not be thankful. Would you agree? In other words, they will not have gratitude. They will not appreciate the love and the sacrifices of others. Why? Because they are on this track of rebellion, this depravity of rebellion. Give you some thoughts to go with that. Rejection of parental authority breeds ingratitude. And what does ingratitude breed? You know what it breeds? It breeds a sense that I'm owed something. Okay? Think about this. We live in a society, the poor despise the rich. Agree? They really do. Employees resent employers. And by the way, those that live on welfare generation after generation all believe that they're owed something more. They have absolutely no gratitude. And then another thought on your outline, and I'm moving quickly through a lot of these. But then we come to unholy. Reject a parent's authority, a spirit of ingratitude, and now a denial of things that are sacred. They do not love, they do not appreciate, they do not honor that which is holy. The church of the last days is not only going to blaspheme God, but the church of the last days will disregard Him and all things that are holy. I grew up in the 60s, 70s, and one of the things that I heard preached over and over again in our churches was the responsibility to be a holy people. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. One of the first that I ever learned, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your right, is your reasonable service. But then, be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to its attitudes. Don't be conformed to its values. Don't be conformed to its philosophies. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, your thoughts, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the question. How do I change my stinking thinking? How do I do that? You know how you do it? In the Word of God. There is a direct, mom and dad, grandparents, There is a direct correlation between the way your children think and whether or not they've been immersed in God's Word. As a family, you should value, are they hearing? Are they understanding truth? And I would say that's one of the great reasons to seek out a church that preaches God's Word. You know why? Because they ought to be somewhere that they're being challenged to be holy. Now notice again, we come to verse 3. Without natural affection. Another way of saying that is indifferent. Having a heart of stone. Let me say what I have observed in recent years in the culture of the church itself. Not only a generation that does not love and respect their parents, but a generation that has no seeming movement or emotion or attachment or a feeling of genuine love and affection. I've seen moms and dads fighting for their life. I mean, struggling physically, emotionally, struggling for their life. And I would think, surely at this time, that rebellious son or that rebellious daughter, surely right now while mom and dad are struggling for life itself, surely they're going to love and be there. And you know what happens? It doesn't happen. They're too busy. Go into you can't right now, most of them, but go into a nursing home where loved ones have been placed there and all but forgotten. And you wonder, where are the sons? Where are the daughters? Where are the grandchildren? But a generation that doesn't have a natural affection is a generation that places no value on the lives of those who love them. How many families in this culture today are wanting to sacrifice and give their young people the very best that they can, not in material things, but in eternal things? You know, we've been a part of the Christian school movement, I guess, since going to college in the 70s, and a Christian school up north and a school that we started down here. And I've watched over the years the generation that was before me, their parents, they were sacrificing everything to make sure their children had a Christian education. I mean, dad's driving a beat-up truck and a beat-up car, and they're working a couple of jobs, but they're doing everything they can. If they can't homeschool, they're going to give their kids the best Christian education they could get. I've watched this generation say, well, I'm going to have my vacations, I'm going to have my bigger houses, I'm going to have my... Why? Because there's a lack of affection. Let me give you a couple other thoughts to go with that. Without natural affection, one, indifferent. Number two, unloving. Number three, heartless. Heartless. The generation of the last days is a callous generation. Let me ask you this morning, I'm going fast through this, but what about you? Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, if they're still alive, do you love them? Do you value them? Do you do so in very tangible ways? Not just words, but by your very actions, a love for them. I had a story, and I want to read it to you. Mother who raised six boys to manhood, and her work was done, and she lay down and was dying. The boys came home to see their mother, and her oldest son, a great and powerful man now, knelt by her and wiping the death dew from her forehead, said to his mother, "Mother, you've always been a good mother to us boys. The tired woman closed her eyes, and great tears pushed out under the lids and ran down her wasted cheeks. And she opened her eyes as she looked into the face of her firstborn son, and she said, "My boy, I prayed more that I might be a good mother to you six boys than for anything else. I was afraid that I should fail in some way to be all that I ought to you. And I never knew whether you boys thought I had failed or not until now." And then she says, "Not one of you ever told me I was a good mother until today." Unloving, indifferent, and heartless. Is there someone in your life that you should go out of your way to say, "I love you," before it's too late? Before it's too late. Notice again in verse 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, we read, "Without natural affection." And then we read the word "truce breakers." Now let me give you a thought that goes with that. They live in a perpetual state of hostility. Another word would be irreconcilable, unforgiving, never-ending feuds. A third would be contentious or divisive. Now think about it. You ever been in a church where you knew that there were people there that just the general spirit, it was a hostile spirit? They were mean-spirited people. People that could be a trouble. Remember years ago, this man is gone with the Lord now. But Hillsdale was looking at moving from the old location, selling that property, moving here. I was a youth. Was I a youth pastor? No, I had already become the pastor. And we were looking at considering, okay, what's the future going to be? And I remember an old gentleman, and I knew who he was. Like I said, he's been gone probably 25 years or more now. And he stood up in the middle of a business meeting and started making assertions and all. And you know, 90% of the people there wondered, who on earth is this man? You know why? Because he wasn't invested there. He was a truce breaker. He had a hostile spirit, but he didn't have a love. Let's examine our own lives, and let's not entertain in the last days someone that is a truce breaker, irreconcilable. Then notice also in verse 3 again, we have false accusers. These are slanderers. Now, let me say this. Is this a negative message? Well, it depends on which side of it you're on, right? But this is a portrait of the church of the last days. And how did that church get there? By compromising and allowing for sinful conduct that was unbecoming the Lord. And so we have to, as we look at this list here, we have to decide that we're going to be intolerant of self-love. We're going to be intolerant of lovers of self and boasters and proud. We're going to be intolerant of truce breakers. We're going to be intolerant of slanderers. The idea, the false accuser here is Diablo. It is the spirit of the devil. Is it possible that the spirit of the devil is in the midst of the church? And the answer is absolutely it is. And so it would be in the last days. John 8 and verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." In the church of the last days will be a church that slanders and destroys. I in my notes here, I don't know if it's on your outline, I wrote that these false accusers take pleasure in destroying the lives and the reputation of others. Can I urge you Guard the reputation of good men and women. Value it. Fight for it. Because the diablo would like nothing more than to destroy it. And thirdly, they are slanderers. They are gossips. Surprising. Think about this. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Now you listen to this verse. The aged women likewise. Aged women. Now, as I look out at the audience, I'm not going to be foolish enough to figure out who the aged women are, nor those who are listening online. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, Paul's writing to Titus, and he's writing to a group that's got a problem with gossip. And who are they? Titus 2, verse 3, the aged women. Let's see what he writes. Titus 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not, get this, false accusers, slanderers. Ladies, love you, those that are listening online, but when you have a hen peck moment, don't be pecking on good men and women. Don't be gossips. And don't listen to those who do. I've had to learn as I grow older to be careful where I go anymore. Because invariably somebody will take something I say and twist it into something that it wasn't. The last days, false accusers. And then we go to verse 3 again. The word incontinent. Now that's a modern word. We know that word. It means lacking restraint. In the spiritual sense, it means no moral restraint. In other words, the church of the last days will be morally undisciplined. They will be driven by pleasures. Do you realize in the culture of the American church today, and I don't know that churches like ours are much different, it is said that well over 50% of the men in today's church have a problem with pornography. In the last days, they will lack moral restraint. And then we come to another, verse 3 again, the word fierce. Fierce. Well, what does that mean? It means that they have a spirit or a temperament like a savage beast. You ever have an angry dog come after you? Anyone like that? I remember years ago, we were visiting Sheila's parents, and there was some old stray dog that had taken up there. And Trevor was just a little bitty boy, wasn't he? What was he, 3 or 4 years old? Four? About 5 years old. And all of a sudden, we heard a commotion out in the yard. And that stray dog had decided it was going to go after Trevor. Trevor should have been at that point in high hurdles because there was a railing that went across the yard there. And my son, literally 5 years old, Sheila says, leaped the railing with the dog chasing right behind him, barking and biting. Needless to say, my in-laws decided that day there would be no more dog on that property there, you know. But the point is here with this word fierce, it is that idea of biting. Biting, just constantly. It carries with it a spirit of cruelty. It even carries an idea of somebody that takes joy in other people's troubles. Let's be sure that we are not numbered among the fierce. And then look again at verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. And then this, despisers of those that are good. Listen, there will be in the last days, and we're living in it, I believe, a culture in which the church itself despises goodness, wholeness, righteousness. But I'll add to it, this despising of good, it's not only what they despise, but it's also what they fail to speak out and stand up for. Here's a question. In the culture that we're living in, do you stand up for what is good? When other people are going with this this river of depravity and ungodliness, are you willing to speak out and say, that is wrong, that is depraved? The church of the last days will despise that which is good. They're not going to stand up for good. They're not going to speak out for good. And I think we live in that culture today, hating righteousness. And then again, we have four more points. Notice also in verse 4 now, as we come to that, that in the last days they will be traitors, betrayers, if you would. Not only do they despise the good, but they betray them to persecutors. Another thought that goes with that. In the last days, they'll betray their family, they'll betray their friends, and they'll betray their church to those who would persecute. And then we have in verse 4, heady. It means headstrong. Literal meaning of heady is falling forwards. It's an idea of being reckless with your words or reckless in your actions. Heady, headstrong, not willing to heed counsel, not willing to heed caution, not willing to accept rebuke. And so it will be in the last days. And then we have high-minded. In verse 4 again, in the last days there will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of high-minded. The word high-minded is to be puffed up. It's to be proud, haughty, hypocrites, thinking only of themselves. And then finally, number 18. Look at number 18. It's interesting how number 18 of our whole list of the conduct of sinfulness, it ends with this: lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now think about it. We began with self-love. And then we go all the way now. And it's those who love the pleasures that this world affords, but they do not love the Lord. I'll give you three thoughts, and it might not be on your outline. In the last days, they will be hedonistic. That is, slaves to pleasure. They love and they live for pleasure. They will be narcissistic, controlled, and driven by lust. They will be ignoble, and they will give no thought to noble pursuits. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, I want to give you a quote. This is by Henry Ironside, H.A. Ironside. And in a commentary that he authored 70 years ago, he writes this about the church of that day. The church of God has gone into the entertainment business. Now, get this. We're talking 1930s. In 1930s, H.A. Ironside is writing, the church is in the entertainment business. People must be amused. And as the church needs the people's money, the church must perforce and supply the demand and meet the craving. 70 years ago. I wonder what H.A. Ironside would say if he looked at today's churches. Would he see in our churches that churches have become places for entertainment? Places that you got to generate excitement? 70 years ago he was saying that. And then I have a couple of thoughts on your outline as I close. My observation: that the American church has become a consumer-driven, pleasure-seeking institution that caters to what people demand rather than what they need. Let me read it to you again. The American church has become a consumer-driven, pleasure-seeking institution that caters to what people demand rather than what they need. Do you know that there is a whole community of businesses that are out there that work for churches to take a poll and a survey to know what the community wants? And then the churches cater their ministries to what the people have said they want. Another thought as I wrap up. Most of you are too old to know this, but many of you are too young to know this. In the 1970s, Burger King made a whole campaign in which you would go into the restaurant and you could, quote, have it your way, right? Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us, you know. Now think about it. The churches in America today have become a have it your way church. We have become the golden corral. Churches have become the golden corral of spiritual things, right? I don't even know if there is a golden corral anymore. But have it your way. And I want to close with a verse and we'll call it a day. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Having a form or a likeness of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So you go through this whole list, 18 sinful conducts of the Latter-day Church. And so Paul then comes to verse 5 and he says, now they have a form of godliness. You know, some of the most pious people I've met are heathen. And by that I mean piety in the sense of the pseudo-piety. They can talk, what's the word? The talk. They wax eloquent about spiritual things. But their lives do not evidence godliness or holiness. For the believer, there ought to be constantly the putting off the ways of sin and putting on the ways of righteousness. That our lives should be constantly in the pattern of change and maturing. That we're not today who we were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. That when it comes to talking about where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord, we're not going to have to go back 40 years to when we first came to know Christ as Savior to talk about what God is doing in our life. But you better believe this Latter-day Church, all they have is talk. But when you examine them, they have a form of godliness, but they have no power. It has no authority. It is empty. It is void. It is vain. There is nothing there. And Timothy is challenged by Paul. Run for your life. Turn away from them. Why? Because if you continue to support it, you're going to lead others down that same path of wickedness and ungodliness. Get away from there. You think about it, and those maybe some listening online this morning. Why do you go to a church that you have to apologize for? Why do you go to a church that you don't want to invite others to attend? Why do you do that? Unless you are denying the power thereof. Now, I'm going to close with a challenge to you, because this is not a happy message. You're going to have to go somewhere else to have it your way if that's what you're looking for today. But it is a reality check. And I'll say to you what I've said to you before. Your one pastor change from going the wrong way. Just one. And don't think of knocking me off or getting rid of me yet, right? I'm not planning on that. But you as a church family have to determine, are you going to be that culture we've been talking about, or are you going to be a godly culture? I'm not going to go through the whole list of 18, but let's be honest today. We've seen some of those sins in our midst before. And to compromise with it is to do so at the loss of God's blessing. Let's be a holy church, a godly church. Let's be a church like Pastor Carsey's. Was it last week he was here? Last week he was here and he said at lunch, he said, "Brother, you have no idea how hard it is to find a church that someone will get up and just preach the Bible. I want Hillsdale to have a reputation that when God's word says it, that's where we stand." Heads bowed and eyes closed. Covered a lot this morning, and I don't even know how to give an invitation, to be honest with you, but would you just, for a few moments, just bow your head and close your eyes. And let me ask you this morning, are any of those 18 sinful patterns true of your life? Are any of those the pride, the self-love, the dishonoring of parents and blasphemy of God, disobedience, high-minded and unwilling to receive counsel or to be even corrected? Lovers of pleasure. We're all about the next fun event and not about loving God. And you know, there might be some here this morning, maybe some listening online, and God's convicted you today. Maybe you're in a church that is compromising and you know it. You are facilitating that ministry continuing as a Latter-day church. And you ought to be convicted by that. That that's a sin. It is a sin to knowingly continue to support what you know is not righteous and not good and it's not holy. And you need to get out. That's what the solution for Timothy. Turn away. Get out. And some of you need to do that this morning. Those that are here and you're part of this body, you know we love you. And we preach the things sometimes that are hard. But they're righteous and they're good if we're teachable. So right now, heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to be silent for a moment and let you pray. And let's make sure that you are not a member of the Latter-day Church. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and let's just take a moment.